Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning to you. My name again is Derek, and kind of surprising that I'm up here considering last week I told you that Jason was going to be preaching out of Galatians this morning, so just consider it an unintentional trick to get you here. Hopefully Jason will forgive me of that, but if he hasn't, then he didn't pay attention in the first service. But anyways, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take a look at God's word here out of Matthew 18. Father, we just look to you expectantly because we know that you are a good and gracious God. Father, you give to us more than we need, and that every good gift comes down from you. And Father, especially forgiveness. So as we look at this, Father, pray that you would just reveal your word to us and that you would transform us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 3 years ago, my family was in Colorado in the summer, and we were up in the mountains doing some jeeping, and I was up there with my daughter, Bailey, and we were up above the tree line, and there's a cabin up there, and so I was doing the guy thing, and I was out exploring. I went around the backside of the cabin, and there about 30 feet in front of me was a mountain goat. Now, it wasn't a mountain lion, but as far as mountain goats are concerned, this was a very scary-looking one. And so I looked at this mountain goat, and I just kind of reflexively responded, and I yelled out, "Ah, mountain goat!" And I turned around and ran away, and the mountain goat's looking at me like, what's wrong with you? Well, Bailey heard that, and she just thought it was the funniest thing ever. And so ever since then, mountain goat has become a catchphrase in our family of when you do something really weird and you shouldn't be scared in the first place. It's like you feel like there's something on the back of your neck and you think it's a spider, and so you're all freaking out only to discover that it's just your tag, and you're hoping that no one noticed what's going on. You're like, really, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. Well, God in his word has given us several of these just reflexive responses, things that we are just naturally to be doing as his children. And they're quite difficult if you think about some of them, such as love, loving each other. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And then he takes it even farther, and he says in Luke chapter 6, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." Now, most of us, we would just, if we're honest, we would acknowledge that we're having a difficult enough time just loving people that we should be loving. And with our enemies, we're just trying to hate them less. But Jesus just reflexively says, look, love one another, love your enemies. Or consider holiness. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy in everything that we do. Because just as he who called us is holy, we have to be holy as well. This reflexive response in our practice, because we are positionally holy before God, is to be set apart for God's sacred use. Well, probably the most difficult reflexive response before us is the one we're taking a look at this morning. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard because sin brings death. Sin causes relational damage and destruction, and it creates a hurt that we don't deserve. On top of that, relational sin can just about occur anywhere, at any time, and in numerous ways. And sometimes it's like the sin is coming at us faster than the rate that we can process it and forgive other people. You ever had some of those days? It's like you wake up in the morning and you're still trying to forgive someone of something that happened the day before or maybe a week before. And that morning, you know, your spouse sins against you, your children sin against you, and you go to work and there's all kinds of sin that happens against you. And just to compound the situation, you decide just to burst out into anger and sin against other people. And it's like, I can't process all of this sin. C.S. Lewis described the challenge of forgiveness in this way. He said, everyone thinks it's a lovely idea to forgive until they have something to forgive. Now, how true is that? Ask the average person, hey, do you think forgiveness is a good idea? And they say, yeah, what this world needs is more forgiveness. But until they actually have to release someone of a sin, and you go to them and say, you know what? I really think you need to forgive that person. No, get out of here. I am not forgiving them of that. Well, despite our struggles with forgiveness, there are a few things that will determine the direction of our lives more than the practice of forgiveness. If you look at people who are all bitter and they're angry, and they just kind of have this general unpleasantness about them, I am certain that you can trace that back either to a lifetime of a failure to forgive small offenses or perhaps even a major offense. Well, thankfully, the opposite is also true. When we practice forgiveness, it can set the course of our lives in a very positive and Christ-like direction. Families can be healthy. Marriages can be thriving. And churches can be growing, and God's kingdom can be advancing. Have you ever considered how essential to life the practice of forgiveness really is? Well, Jesus taught about it all the time, in numerous occasions, and here he gave us a story which illustrates how we are to forgive. Now, it's called a parable, and if you're new to the Bible, a parable is a made-up story. Jesus just made it up as he taught, and it was designed to teach an essential truth. And here the truth that Jesus is teaching us is this: kingdom people are to forgive just like the king has forgiven them. Kingdom people are to forgive just like the king has forgiven them. Now, the story was prompted by a question from Peter. Look at verse 21 again. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, this is a great question. A lot of times in the gospel, you know, Peter, he's real boneheaded and he's just kind of saying things off the cuff and it doesn't make a lot of sense, but not so right here. This is a great question because Jesus has just finished teaching about what to do when sin happens within the family of God. And that's what Peter was asking. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? And so specifically, this is Christian against Christian sin. And Jesus had just finished teaching how we are to deal with sin within the family of God. He said a couple verses before that if someone sins against you, go and show them your fault. Just the two of you, do it privately because you might have a misunderstanding in the whole ordeal. And he says if they don't listen to you, then you go back with one or two people so that it can be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then if they don't listen to you, you take it before the church for action. And if you've ever been involved in confronting sin with other people, you know that that can be a nerve-wracking process. I mean, what kind of a person just wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, it's going to be a great day because I got to go to my brother and sister and I got to show them their fault against me. No, no one likes to do that. That's the kind of stuff that keeps your pastors awake at night. But it is a very necessary thing to preserve the purity of the church. And so Peter asks this question, and he gives a very generous answer. He says, how about seven times? Because in the first century, the Jewish teachers, the rabbis, they said you only have to forgive a person three times. Well, how did Jesus respond? Look at verse 22. I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Do the math. How many times is that? 490? So what is Jesus saying? Well, you get like this tally sheet and you just kind of keep it, and you know, your wife discovers it and she's like, what are all these markings here? And you're like, well, you know, I've forgiven you 437 times and you're going to be to 490 before the month's out, so you better get your act together. No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. You know, that's absurd. Jesus just gives this hyperbolic response to show us that we are to forgive each other unlimited. It is an unlimited number, limitless forgiveness. Now, that kind of seems absurd right there. Why are we to forgive each other unlimited number of offenses? Well, the reason why is because kingdom people have been granted unlimited forgiveness by the king. Because those within God's kingdom have been granted unlimited forgiveness. Look at verses 23 through 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is where God rules and reigns. And presently, Jesus says in Luke 17:21 that God is ruling within his people. Now, one day, God will rule everywhere here in this earth through the King Jesus, but right now, he is ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. So, he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a talent in the first century was the equivalent of 6,000 days' wages. Okay, so if you do the math, this is like 60 million days' worth of work. It's just this uncalculable number. Let's just say $1 trillion. Now, why would the king allow the servant to rack up that kind of debt? Well, Jesus is going to tie it together here in a few minutes. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, verse 26, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Oh, really? You're going to pay back this unpayable amount? And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Well, what is this a picture of? Well, the king in the story is God, and the servant represents individual people. This does not represent collective humanity. This represents you and I, one person. The debt represents our astronomical and unpayable sin debt that we owe against a holy God. God the King has every right to punish us because of our sin against him, but out of absolute pity for us or mercy and at great cost to himself, God instantly and completely releases the sin debt of everyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus. Now, Peter explains this experience wonderfully in Acts 3:19. He said, repent, therefore. To repent means to turn away from your sin and to turn to Jesus. And he says, and to turn again, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And for those of you in this room, you know what that experience is like. Because at one point in time, you spent your whole life under the weight and the guilt of sin. It would come and go as you would try to assuage it, but it was still there. And no matter how you tried to remove it, either religiously or irreligiously, the only solution for that, and so that times of refreshing can come to your soul, is through turning to Jesus for the complete forgiveness of your sins. In Colossians 2:13, Paul said, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, it's important to understand that this forgiveness comes at great expense to God. In the story, the king had to absorb the cost. And it's the same thing with God if he is to forgive us of our sins. Because we can't pay back the sin debt that we owe against God. A lot of people think of God like some kind of, you know, generous grandparent. And a lot of us have kids and we're dropping them off at our grandparents', our parents' houses. And we come back and we check and see how they did. And well, they took a magic marker and they wrote all over the wall. And they broke two windows out, but you know what? We've got it covered after all, because they're our grandkids and they can't do anything wrong. Well, God cannot respond to sin in that way, because God is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless, and he hates sin. He is also just. He always does what is right. And if God were to look the other way towards sin, that would be a very unjust thing to do. And so God had to provide a solution for our sins. And in great pity or mercy for us, he sent his son and he laid upon his son the sin and the guilt of all of us. This is described wonderfully in Isaiah 53. But he, that is Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what took place at the cross. The sins, the punishment that we deserved, was placed upon Jesus, the sinless one. And through him, and only him, can you have your sins forgiven. Now, perhaps this morning you're saying, look, you know, that might be for you. You might see yourself as being under this great sin debt towards God, but I'm not that way. You know, my life is good. I don't have the sin debt that you are talking about. Well, perhaps you need to think about it in this way. All of us have this moral code that we try to live up with or live up to. And Jason's been explaining that out of Galatians. He's been calling it our scorecard. You have a moral code. The standard is not perfection, but it's still there. You have things that you want to do and things you don't want to do. If you're married, you don't want to yell and fight with your spouse. You don't want to treat your kids poorly. You want to perform well at your job, and so on and so forth. Your experience with your moral code is like this. Paul in Romans 7 said, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And if you're honest, in those moments when you don't live up to your own moral code, you feel guilt and you feel shame about that. And you probably try to relieve that guilt either by some religious action. You know, you'll take up coming to church or something else, or perhaps even some irreligious action. But the good news is that although you cannot pay back this sin debt, if you would fall upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, all of your sin debt can and will be completely removed from you. The psalmist says that God removes sin as far as the east is from the west. Well, it is this unlimited forgiveness from the king that provides the basis for our unlimited forgiveness of others, because kingdom people are to forgive just like the king has forgiven them. Well, after experiencing total forgiveness, the servant in the story, he runs out and he has an immediate opportunity to forgive the way that the king has forgiven him. Now, that's just like life. Because we don't have to journey very far in life to encounter opportunities to forgive other people of their sin against us. Pick up the story again in verse 28. "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's worth of wages. So he got 100 days worth of work. Let's say this is 3.5 months worth of work. This is still a significant sin debt. It's not like, you know, the guy owed him 50 cents, so you just should have forgotten about it. No, this is real sin debt between two members of God's kingdom. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Where have we seen that again? He refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. What happened in the story? Why the breakdown in forgiveness? Why our breakdown? Why do we fail to forgive like the King has forgiven us? Well, here's probably the biggest reason why. We fail to forgive because we lose sight of the cross. Somehow the man had lost sight of how the King had forgiven him. Somehow the man had lost sight at the great cost to the King in releasing all of his debt. And somehow the man had failed to filter his current situation with how he had just been forgiven. It's the same with us. That's why we don't forgive as we should. We lose sight of how we have been forgiven completely, instantly, totally, and at great cost to God the Father. We fail to filter our current situation with the great sin debt that we have been released of. One pastor put it this way: our problem when we fail to forgive is not theological. Our real problem is personal. We don't see ourselves as very great sinners, therefore we do not appreciate how greatly God has forgiven us. But when your own sins seem small, the sins of others against you will seem big indeed. The reverse is also true. The greater you see the depth of your sin before God, the less the sins of other people against you will bother you. If you think you're not much of a sinner, then the offenses of other people are going to appear in your eyes as big. How true is that? Ultimately, when we don't forgive, we lose sight of Jesus, and we lose sight of his death on the cross and what he accomplished for us, what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And we're failing to act in mercy as God our Father acted towards us. Look at verse 31. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" When we lose sight of the cross, we will not have mercy towards other people. Again, mercy is pity. It is compassion towards other people. It is not just overlooking their sin against you, but it is seeing just them in their humanity and how they sinned. And when we look at the cross, we will have mercy towards other people, and then we will be in the place of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is our choice to release each other of the sin debt against us. That's what it is. That's what God did for us, right? And we are to forgive just like he has forgiven us. Forgiveness is our choice to release each other of the sin debt that is owed against us. Jesus says in verse 35 that we are to forgive from the heart. The heart in the Bible is the place of your emotions and of your will and of your deepest thinking. This means that forgiveness is not several things. One of the greatest hindrances to forgiveness is there's a whole bunch of nonsense out there about what it is, such as this: forgiveness is not forgetting. Ever heard that one? Oh, forgive and forget. And you're like, well, I'm not forgetting, so I guess I haven't forgiven. You know what the problem with that? If we are to forgive the way God has forgiven us, God doesn't forget our sins. It's impossible for God to forget anything. By very nature, he is all-knowing. And so he doesn't forget things, but he chooses to remember them no more. And there's a colossal difference between the two. Psalm 130, verse 3. "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." Forgiveness, then, is the choice not to keep a record. You may not be able to forget, but you don't have to keep bringing that up mentally in your mind, brooding there in your car, or having these imaginary conversations in which you win 100% of the time. I have never lost one of those conversations. I am undefeated, TKO, every single time. What a sinful waste of time that is. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Secondly, forgiveness is not enabling. It's not enabling more sin. Sometimes people get confused and are like, you know, they stole from me, and so if I forgive them, that means I'm going to have to turn around and we're going to do it all again and they're going to steal from me some more. No, not necessarily. When you forgive someone from the heart, that it's not a denial of reality. That doesn't mean you don't look at the situation with wisdom and walk with skill in living. No, forgiveness, it's not forgetting. It is not enabling more sin. It is not the removal of consequences. Some people think, well, you know, if I forgive, then they're not going to receive justly what they should have. Well, if sin occurs and laws are broken and justice still needs to be served, sometimes one of the best things that could take place within a relationship are some consequences. I mean, how true is that? You know, when we were growing up, and if you had parents who disciplined you in love, and they would do that, there would be these consequences. They would still forgive you, but the consequences would follow, so you would not continue in that path. And so forgiveness is not the removal of consequences. And fourthly, forgiveness is not reconciliation. This is another big confusion right here. What often happens is people conflate, they combine the two. And they think, well, if I forgive, that means that I'm going to have to go back and just dive headfirst into this relationship that caused me a ton of harm. No, forgiveness is the pathway to reconciliation. But reconciliation, biblically, should take place whenever there is repentance of the sinning party. You forgive always from your heart. You repent whenever, or you reconcile whenever repentance takes place. If you like a great illustration of this, there's one in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. It's a guy by the name of Joseph. Joseph, when he was young, his dad played favorites with him and his brother hated him, so they were going to kill him, and then they decided to sell him as a slave into Egypt. And there he spent 13 years, and he forgave his brothers, so much so that he named one of his sons with the symbolic meaning that God has caused me to forget all of the trouble of my father's household. And so he had forgiven from the heart, but 13 years later, he comes into contact with his brothers once again. And he didn't know if he could reconcile with them until he gauged their repentance. And so he took them through a series of really in-depth test, and they passed the test, and then at the end, he reconciled with them. And he told them at the end of Genesis, he said, "You meant it for evil." Okay, he didn't forget, he knew what had happened. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And so forgive always from the heart, and you'll discover that if someone does come to you and repents, then you will be in the place to reconcile with them. Ultimately, kingdom people are to forgive just like the king has forgiven them. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive totally, completely, instantly, whenever possible. Now, it's important for us to understand a distinction. While God can forgive instantly and completely, where it breaks down for us is that forgiveness is often a process. Forgiveness is a crisis, a choice to forgive. And then on the big offenses, it becomes a process that we need to walk through. And some of us today are struggling in the process. and we're confused about what's going on. And maybe there is unforgiveness in your heart towards that person. And if that's where you find yourself, what you need to do is you need to go back to the crisis, the choice to forgive. And so you come before your Heavenly Father and His throne of grace, and you confess that unforgiveness once again. You receive the grace to forgive. You make that choice again, and you continue on in the process. Sometimes it might take years to forgive. But when you fail in the process, go back to the crisis, the choice to forgive. Finally, what happens if we don't forgive like the King has forgiven us? Look at verses 34 and 35. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, the basic picture here is discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God being our loving Father, who at times when we sin, He needs to place us under discipline so that we will repent and we will be trained in holiness. That's what I think the picture is here. God the Father says, it's sin for you not to forgive, because I have forgiven you of all of your sin debt. And so I need to discipline you in my love to bring you to the place of repentance and to get you focused on the cross once again so that you can have mercy and that you can choose to forgive. And I think the primary way in which God does this is by failing to forgive, or choosing not to forgive us of our relational sins against us, or against Him. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and this will make this clear. For if you forgive others their trespasses, this is right at the end of what's called the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus says that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. And then this is the only part of the prayer that He elaborates at the end. For if you forgive others their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As we walk through this world, we get our feet dirty with sin. And Scripture says we need to come before God our Father on a regular basis and pray that He would forgive us, not of this great forgiveness, this once for all forgiveness that's already taken place, but of our relational sins against Him. And the way that God gauges whether or not He will forgive us of those sins, not removing us from His family, but removing us from the fullness of our intimacy with Him, the way that He gauges whether He will or not is by how we have forgiven other people. You wonder why God seems far away from you? You wonder why you feel grieved on the inside? Well, that's because you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God by not forgiving other people of the sin debt that they legitimately owe you. Kingdom people are to forgive just like the King has forgiven them. One of the great heroes of the Christian faith is David Livingston. He was a missionary explorer in the 19th century into the heart of Africa. A lot of the pioneer work and missions in that continent was accomplished by God's grace through David Livingston. When he left for Africa from Britain, he would leave his wife for months on end. And this caused all kinds of slander against him, especially towards his marriage. If you've ever had anyone attack your marriage, you know that that is a major sin against you. 20 years later, after 20 years of fruitful labor for Christ, he wrote to a friend because the slander still rose up and it pained him. And he wrote about his struggles with forgiveness. He wrote, I often think I have forgiven as I hope to be forgiven. But the remembrance of slander often comes boiling up, although I hate to think of it. You must remember me in your prayers, that more of the Spirit of Christ may be imparted to me. That's the good news. More of the Spirit of Christ can be imparted to us. The Spirit of forgiveness. And so if you find yourself this morning struggling with forgiveness, Here's some practical steps that you can take. First of all, release the minor offenses. Not everything that seems major is major. A lot of the offenses against us are minor. People not saying hello to us. Well, maybe they didn't even see you. People not inviting you someplace. Maybe they just forgot. Be gracious towards other people. Perhaps there are some things that you just need to let go of. And I'm not talking about going to them and saying, you know, you were really a jerk and you did this or that, but I want you to know that I've forgiven you. No, none of that nonsense. Just deal with it in your heart between you and God. Secondly, process the big offenses, the big ones, the ones that it might take years to work through. Keep working on them. This is going to take a ton of spiritual energy. You are going to have to pray about this on a regular basis. You cannot slack in this process. For some of us, that might mean that we need to return and get serious about the process, and when we failed again in the process, go back to the crisis, the choice to forgive. Thirdly, celebrate your forgiveness. If this is true of you, if you have received this great and once for all forgiveness, then live like you are a forgiven person. Don't allow this guilt and this condemnation that does not belong to a follower of God. Don't allow either the devil or your flesh or other people to place you under that. You are free. So live like a forgiven person and then go and forgive other people. Finally, seek forgiveness. Again, do you know this forgiveness? Can it be said of you that your sins have been blotted out and that times of refreshing have come to your soul? You cannot get this forgiveness any other way than through Jesus Christ. You can try your entire life. It is not going to happen. You're just going to end up racking up more sin. But the good news of the gospel is that there is complete and entire and instant forgiveness for you. And on top of that, you can be not only forgiven, but you can be made right with God as well. If you find yourself with that need, seek it. The Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, that they will be saved. And so this morning, if you need this great forgiveness and you need to be made right with God, it only comes through Jesus Christ. You can make that choice to trust in Jesus where you are, or if you need help, I know that one of the pastors would be glad to talk to you. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing God you are, that you would forgive us of our infinite sin debt against you. Not because we could ever repay you, but because you are rich in mercy and abounding in grace. Father, I pray that you would show us and you would reveal to us what you have done to us, you have done for us through your Son on the cross. I pray, Father, that we would look to the cross and that we would be reminded of the suffering of Christ as he died in our place and he paid for our sins and he turned your wrath away from us and it was laid upon him. Father, help us. I pray that you would meet your people at their deepest need. Father, free us from the bondage of unforgiveness so that we can represent you well. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen.